Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
We've entered into a new season in regards to a series and regards to the seed and the harvest. And if this is your first week back for 2026, you just come back from holidays, welcome. Maybe go listen to the podcast this week because we're talking about how God uses seed in our life. God is not a genie, but he is a gardener. And when it comes to faith, if you approach God like a genie, give me my wish, I want this now, you'll be very disappointed. Because God is actually in the business of growing seed. He's a gardener. Last week we looked at how right in the beginning of time, God put in place a garden, the Garden of Eden, and he put seed in the garden and said, this will now multiply. It's the principle of the seed. And in every area of your life in 2026, God will not just go, here's the full picture, but he'll give you a seed, something in your hand that he can use. Last week's message was clear. You have everything you need for 2026. God has given you a seed. And it was actually really exciting that last week, so many of you came up to me and said, hey, Az, I think I have a seed. I have a seed. I have a seed for a business idea. I have a seed for where I need to go this year. I have a seed, even in regards to generosity, I have a seed. You caught the idea that God will give you a seed and then you need to trust him. You need to nurture that seed and trust that in his timing, he will bring about a harvest. Last week, I mentioned that in the seed, just in a small seed, is this potential. If we get those four up, the potential in the seed, there's a future harvest in the seed. The potential is so great. There's provision in the seed. There's multiplication in the seed. And often when it comes to our lives, we don't like seed because we like fully developed fruit. You know, like look at a seed. It's so insignificant. This is so insignificant. I don't want a seed. I want the tree. And so many of us lay dormant, go, I'm not going to use what God's given me because I'm comparing my entire life with someone else that's got a tree. But what you don't see is the things that are hidden that's grown that in their life. And so the challenge for us is that this year we will use what God has given us. This is an amazing church. And this year, may we be a church of sowing and reaping, seed sowing and harvest. As God partners with us, as we're diligent with what he's given us. Last week, I mentioned this scripture. It talks about spiritual growth. It says this in Galatians 6, 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will also he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Over the next few weeks, I pray that every person in this room get some vision for 2026. I know that some of us, New Year's Eve, we've got a list of New Year's resolutions. For others, we're like, I'm going to bed at 11 o'clock. I'll go to bed at 8 o'clock. And I don't know what the next day holds. But, you know, there's actually something very powerful about setting vision. Without vision, the people perish. Having some vision, not like a pipe dream of like, I'm going to wake up on January 1 and lose 20 kilos by January 2. But genuinely having vision to go, what does the end of the year look like? What does the harvest look like? What do I actually see for my future in this year? And then now I need to start sowing some seed. In Zechariah 4:10, I read this last week. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Last week I pointed out the fact it doesn't say the Lord rejoices to see the work complete or the work completely done. It says God is in the business of rejoicing when we start. When we start using the thing that God has given us. In fact, this week, caught up with a good mate. We went for a walk this week. First walk of the year. We went, God is rejoicing right now. The heavens are opening. Holy is the Lord. You know, the angels are like, keep walking. But there's something about starting. But actually, today I want to go further on this passage of scripture because sometimes we come to church and we grab a portion of scripture and we go, that's my word for the year. That's my motivational inspiration. Put it in a scrapbook, put it on the fridge, and I'm going to hold on to that. But there's actually more to this scripture that I want to read right now. It says this, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. To see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. That's the finished product of that verse. Do anyone know what a plumb line is? Teenagers, plumb line? None of them? You do? What is it then, Eliza? It could be a plum. You're thinking of, yeah. It's actually a building term to get some real direction and straight lines and measurements, and this is what they used. Who is the Rubbable? Great name. It's actually going to be the name of 2026 if you're about to have a child. Zerubbabel Wilson. Strong name. Strong name. Bella's like, is it? You'll never know until you name him that. It's actually a building tool. And, you know, as I said, sometimes we can get scripture and God uses the word to speak to us, the living, active word. But there's more to it when we actually look at why this was said and some context. And as I was sort of planning this series, it's interesting. I had a plan, but God had a different plan in regards to what to talk about. And it was actually this week, as I read this passage again, I discovered the fullness of Zerubbabel's story. And I want to share that today. Zerubbabel was encouraged to start with very small beginnings, and the plumb line was in his hand because he was called to do a massive task. In essence, he had a seed in his hand, a plumb line, and he had vision, but honestly, what he had to do in his life was massive. And today, we're going to have a look at his life and how God grew the seed in his life to do something so significant. So significant. God sowed a seed in Zerubbabel's life. He watered it, and he actually brought restoration to Israel about 600 years prior to Jesus' arrival through this man named Zerubbabel. I think we all need to say Zerubbabel right now. Zerubbabel. Later on this week, you'll all be going, yeah, that message on the Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. But this passage that I just read, this idea of God doesn't despise small beginnings, he rejoices in starting, he loves seeing the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand, was actually a prophetic word of encouragement to this man at the time, Zerubbabel, from a prophet named Zechariah. And Zechariah has a dream, and he goes, I need to tell Zerubbabel that God doesn't despise his small beginnings. He doesn't despise his small beginnings, that he should keep going. There was a lot of negative talk around him at the time, and God reveals to this prophet that he needs to give this message. Zechariah goes, I've got to give this message. The story of Zerubbabel, by the way, isn't actually found in the book of Zechariah. So if you're like, well, how come that book's talking about another guy? If you want to read the story, we're going to look at it today. See, the book of Ezra is the story of Zerubbabel. The book of Ezra. Now, just so you know this task that he gets called to do. Zerubbabel gets called back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to rebuild something that's completely destroyed. Completely destroyed. And in particular, he gets called back to rebuild the temple that was once in place that was built by one of the greatest kings of all time, Solomon. The most beautiful building that's ever been known to man. People came from far and wide to see this temple. There were kings and queens all over the place coming to Solomon in awe of the size and the magnificence of this building. And now it's completely wiped out. And Zerubbabel's job is to rebuild it. Who would like to be Zerubbabel? I mean, he doesn't have near the resource that Solomon has. In fact, at the time that Zerubbabel is called, he's getting called out of exile in Babylon. He's in captivity, he's a slave, and he gets sent home to rebuild something that's completely gone. If you look into history, the story of Jerusalem is an interesting one. If you've never heard this stuff before, strap in. Because it's actually a major part, and actually the Old Testament will make a lot of sense if you're reading a lot of these books, because a lot of it is built around this whole season for the Jewish people, okay? And so what you find is in 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians through King Nebuchadnezzar. And so including that, imagine this, King Nebuchadnezzar overthrows, destroys their kingdoms, takes them all away as slaves. The Jewish people no longer have a home. The temple built by Solomon is completely burned. The city walls for Jerusalem are down. The people of Judah, the final kingdom, are taken into exile. They become slaves in Babylon. And if you don't know much story or history around the Jewish people at that time, it's a crazy situation where exile, in other words, they were out of a home for 70 years, and it wasn't actually accidental. This was not like, oh, this is a sad situation. The Jewish people were disobedient to God's word. God sent multiple prophets time and time again to repent, to come back to God, or they'll lose everything. But they chose to do their own thing, and as a result, destruction came. God warned them many times. They're taken into exile. They're made slaves to their enemies. And in amongst this group of people that are taken into exile, it's not just your everyday people, it's entire families, and including the entire royal family. So people who were in charge of Judah are now slaves in exile. And including these family members were the royal family, the lineage of King David, one of the greatest kings of all time. Part of that lineage was a family that went in and gave birth to a boy named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was born into captivity. He was born a slave, but he actually had royal blood. He was supposed to be a prince in Judah. And he's in slavery. He was a descendant of King David. His grandfather was one of Judah's last kings, King Jehoiakim. I say that a few times. And this man, Zerubbabel, is not just so important to the story for them. It's actually part of our story today and the lineage of Jesus himself. If you want to know this, in Matthew, Zerubbabel is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus comes about because of the seed of this family, the lineage of this family. In Matthew 1:12-13, it says this, after, this is like New Testament, Jesus taught. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and it goes on until Jesus' birth. Zerubbabel plays a massive part in history, and he actually plays a part in our story as well. Are you getting this? God is in the business of seed. So the seed multiplies it generation to generation to generation to generation. And history says that the reason that Zerubbabel has this amazing story is because God does an incredible thing while people are in slavery needing freedom. 70 years of hell. And history says that Cyrus the Great conquers Babylon in 539 BC. Now, instead of continuing Babylon's oppression of the Jewish people and keeping the Jews in exile, Cyrus did something unprecedented. God stirs this heart of a man that has nothing to do with God to set them free. And Cyrus has a seed dropped in his heart that you need to look after the Jewish people. And we read about what Cyrus does in Ezra 1:1. This is the story of Zerubbabel. Ezra 1:1, it says this, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation. And he proclaims and decrees that the Jewish people need to go back to Jerusalem, that they could rebuild the temple of the Lord, and they would return all of the sacred items for the temple. Pretty amazing thing. Now, this is how I want you to understand something. Knowing your Bible is really important, okay? Because if you just go read the book of Ezra or go read the book of Zechariah and you don't understand it's all connected, it's very hard. And so can I challenge you, get into Bible studies this year. I know Beck's going to be continuing the women's Bible study on Monday nights. The more you learn, the more you know and more you understand the heart of God and how supernatural this book is. Because when this happens, when King Cyrus says the Jewish people can go back to rebuild this temple, that has been prophesied about for decades prior to this happening by another prophet named Isaiah. In fact, the moment that the Jews get told, you can go home, rebuild your temple, prophecy gets fulfilled in a moment. And the prophecy is in our Bible, written decades prior to this moment by Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet says this in Isaiah 45. Let's read this. If you've got your Bible, read this. It says, this is a prophet going, this is what's going to happen in the future for our people. God showed this to me. He literally even drops his name. He says this. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, because Cyrus was on the move decades later, to open doors for him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, or Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. Man, that's some solid prophecy. Though you do not know me, I am the Lord, and there is no other apart from me. There is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down my righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open up wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Decades on, Cyrus says, you know what? I've taken over Babylon. It's time for the Jewish people to go back to Israel. I just love the prophetic language in that Isaiah 45 passage because it shows that God is in the business of watering seed. He was planting seed in Isaiah decades before he watered it and then put it in the heart of a king named Cyrus. Understand that everything in your life, God knows what's going on. You can trust him. God's a gardener. He's in the business of sowing, growing seeds for years. And here we get Zerubbabel. He gets called back. In fact, he gets sent back to Jerusalem, not as a king, even though he has it in his blood, as a governor. And notice Zerubbabel doesn't kick up a stink and say, hey, we're free now. I actually want to take my throne. He says, God, you've given me a seed. I'll accept that and use it. He's not looking for power prowess. He's not looking for some kind of title. He just knows God has called him and he will be obedient to the call as a governor, not as a king. Zerubbabel goes back to Jerusalem with the first wave of exiles. They say this happened in 538 BC. And when he arrives, he finds nothing is left of Israel. It's been 70 years. Nothing's left of one of the greatest kingdoms that ever was. And it's his task to rebuild it all. There's no walls, no functioning temple, no national strength. You can actually read about this in Ezra. I hope you go and read Ezra. Here's a little challenge to go and read the story of Ezra this week. But in chapter 2, it talks about the people that go back to do the rebuilding. It says this, now these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to their own town, in company with Zerubbabel. Joshua, Nehemiah, you know that guy? He builds the wall. And it goes on. So what would you do if you had a task that was so great and you had to start with nothing? Like, not only do you start with nothing, there used to be something great. And your task is to somehow get it back to where it was, but you know it's going to be different. How do you start? How do you use the seed? The seed has been placed in his heart to do this. He's been given the authority to do it. He's been given some resource, but where do you start? Today we're going to have a look at that because in 2026 you may actually feel that in your own life. I know God wants me to build something. I do have a seed, but where do I start? How do I start? And so I want to have a look now in Ezra 3, what Zerubbabel did before he even got going. The very first things. It says this in Ezra 3, if you've got your Bible, read along. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel's son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses and the man of God. Despite the fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundations and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then in accordance with what was written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifice, and the sacrifices for all appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought a freewill offering to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. The very first thing that he does, Zerubbabel goes, I know I've got to have a massive task. He goes, before I do anything, I'm going to bring something to God. I'm going to offer him a sacrifice. I'm going to lay something down. Without having anything, I'm going to give what I have. I'm actually going to position God first in the rebuild. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to lay a slab. I'm not going to build a house. I'm not going to, until I have brought a freewill sacrifice. I'm going to be obedient to God and I'm going to bring something to God. I'm going to bring something to God. He starts with the altar, the place where you lay things down. Let me ask you this question. As you think about 2026, what is God asking you to sacrifice before you get started? What is he actually asking you to give up and lay down? Something of value. Sacrifice is something that costs you something. Not leftovers, but the first, the best, something that actually gives you a little bit of pain in letting go. What is God asking you to let go in 2026 before he allows the building to start? Only you can answer that. In fact, if you are prepared to do this, ask God, God, what is it you want of me? He'll drop it in your spirit so quick, you'll just hate it. It couldn't be that. Like, it'd be so annoying. Be careful what you ask for, because God speaks. Some of you already know what it is that God's calling you to. He's like, yeah, I know I've given you a seed, I've even given you vision, but I want you to bring a sacrifice first. Let go of the thing that means the most to you right now and trust me. And Zerubbabel puts this in place in his own life. This year, the sacrifice could be, there's three things. It could be your time. God, you can have everything, but my time. Some of us, we prefer to give money than give time. Oh yeah, I fell into that church. I never go on Sunday because time's more important to me than my money. So God's like, no, I want your time. I want you to put me first with your time. For others, you're like, oh, you can have all my serving. I will serve every day of the week. And God's like, I want your money because that's the most valuable thing to you. It's time to sacrifice. For some of you, you've got a gift and you're like, I use my gift for my work. I'm not using that in the church. And God's like, no, no. I want you to sacrifice and put me first. Everyone has a different call of sacrifice. It's not the same. For some of you, you're like, it's all of them. God's like, will you come to the altar in 2026? My second point is this, what happens after this? The altar gets put in place first, and then the foundation is laid for the temple. Once again, not building houses, not building safety nets for the people, not building walls yet, not putting all these. He's like, first thing, the altar, sacrifice. And I'm going to do this every day consistently, even though we literally don't have a temple to sacrifice in, I'm still going to do it. And then the second thing, he lays the foundation of worship, the temple, the foundation of worship. Second question, what foundation are you putting in place in 2026? A place of worship that will not be compromised. You're like, no, I worship God. Worship is the thing you give the most time to. What place of worship, what foundation are you going to lay so God can build everything around it? Are you going to do in 2026? I wholeheartedly believe that God wants to build your life in 2026. He wants to grow you this year. He wants to put you in a place where you never thought you'd be, but you've got to really, you've got to lay this foundation right. And as I was preparing today's message, like this week, you know when you're reading a story and you're like, the Holy Spirit's actually hurting you? Because like I just sat down with Beck and we layered like five calendars. This is the year, everything that has to be done this year. The list is large and it gets a bit overwhelming. And I'm like, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. And God's like, no, you need to worship me. What's your foundation of worship? What's your commitment to worship? Put me as your priority this year. And I love that Zerubbabel's focus was like first sacrifice, second foundation of worship. Not defenses or homes or walls, just I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to worship. Maybe you're actually like Zerubbabel. You come into this year and everything is just decimated. And you're like, I don't even know where to start. Maybe take a leaf out of Zerubbabel's book, sacrifice and a foundation of worship, and allow God to do some amazing things. Make God your number one priority. We probably say every year at the start of the year, but it really matters. It really matters. Watch your life flourish when you make sacrifice and then put that foundation of worship in your life. So how does that happen this year? How do you build a foundation of worship in your life in 2026? What's a practical way? You're like, that's great, Az. Do you mean come to church on Sunday? I mean, no. I want you to be in a positioning or a placement that you're like, the foundation is being built and everything's going to be built around that. I'll say it like we started men's prayer last week and it was great to see like 20, 30 guys there at 5:30 in the morning actually going, the foundation of my 2026 will be to pray for my family, pray for my work, pray for this city, pray for this nation, pray for each other, pray for this future building, pray for the things that matter, come with a heart of thankfulness. The foundation is laid and I want to invite every man to come to that prayer meeting. Now, here's the interesting thing. A lot of you work super early. The sacrifice is actually not the 5:30 start because you're already getting up and you're working. You're off to work and you're like, oh, if it was another time, then I'd do it. But here's something about sacrifice. God wants you to actually be put in a position of discomfort. And the discomfort this year is actually maybe for you to ask someone, maybe your boss, can I start late on Tuesday mornings? Instead of putting a no in their mouth, how about you step out in faith and courage and say, this is important to me. Well, can I start late? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And so many of us write off the opportunities we have in our life. God gives you a seed, an opportunity, and we go, oh, that's impossible, I can't. But if you have a heart's desire to lay a foundation for God to be worshipped this year, I'm telling you, supernatural doors will open. But it doesn't make practical sense. Maybe the sacrifice is the 5:30 start. You're like, but I like my sleep. And God's like, would you just bring me your sleep and trust that I will give you the energy to be sustained and put your faith in me instead of your own calendar? Another foundation thing. I'm so excited about this. 3 years ago, this men's prayer, by the way, over the next few weeks, I'm going to get some blokes to share some testimonies of what's been going on in this meeting. Because every time I talk to someone, it's like, this has changed my life. And I want you to hear some of those stories. And man, I want to personally invite you, come along if you can get there. Believe that God can have you there this year. 3 years ago, Beck and I actually were inspired. The seed was sown in our hearts 3 years ago that prayer needed to be really the engine room of this church. And how does that look? And we actually went to San Diego, went to a church that has a phenomenal prayer ministry. And they have a men's prayer and a woman's prayer, similar to what we're doing with the men's. And both Beck and I went to the different ones. We both came back 3 years ago and went, God's really calling us. We really feel as a church, this needs to happen in this church. But as Beck and I prayed about it, we felt so strongly that it had to start with the men. And the reason for that, blokes who can testify, if your wife does a job, do you bother? You're all going, don't do that, Az. But our women are so amazing. They do so much for our families. They do so much. And often they hold the spiritual weight of our homes. We go, oh yeah, they're praying. I'm working. But God's calling us men to lead our families, to be the spiritual heads of our home. And we've seen in the last year, we've probably seen close to 100 individual different guys come to that men's prayer throughout the year, consistently 30 plus guys coming and praying at 5:30 in the morning. And that year, that seed has grown and now it's time to birth another seed. And on the 3rd of February, women's prayer starts off. Women's prayer starts off 7 p.m. at night. We've made it 7 p.m. on Tuesday nights on the 3rd of February. Beck's going to run it. This has been in our heart for 3 years. But the thing is, it's 1 hour. 1 hour from 7 to 8. Solid hour. And it will start at 7. It will finish at 8. That hour of sacrifice of time could be the thing that you need to completely and absolutely transform and launch your year. I believe that God is going to do something so incredible. We've seen it in the men, and now this is starting on Tuesday nights, 3rd of... Put it in your calendar now, women. You're organized. Put it in there. 7 till 8 p.m. You're like, man, as you're talking about the Bible story of Zerubbabel, I had no idea. I want to learn more. As I said, there's women's Bible study on Monday nights. Get in that. If you're someone like, man, I need to start from scratch, join the Alpha course. Yeah. Join a connect group. Get serving. You want to grow in relationships. You want a foundation of relationships. Get connected. Serve somewhere in this church. Meet like-minded people whilst running towards the things of God. It'll change your life. So Zerubbabel has to start. He starts with the altar and the temple, sacrifice and foundation. And in Ezra 3, we hear what happens as a result of this. Let's have a look at this. Ezra 3, 10 to 12. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments with trumpets and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. So now Zerubbabel's really stepping into being part of the lineage of David. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid. The scripture goes on to say that in this time there was such wailing from those who were so sad because it's not like it used to be, and those rejoicing for the new things happened. No one knew who was wailing or cheering. Steve, how weird would that be? Are we excited or are we sad? And it's actually in this period of time while Zerubbabel is trying to rebuild what God has put in place and restore things, that a prophet, Zechariah, has a dream. Because Zerubbabel is getting discouraged by so many voices telling him how to build the thing that God has called him to. Zechariah has this dream and he wakes up and he's like, I need to encourage Zerubbabel. And we read this in chapter 4 of the book of Zechariah. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it, may God bless it. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord's heaven's armies has sent me. And then in verse 10, we find the scripture that we used last week. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hands. We see the completed task in Ezra 6, 14 to 15. It says this, they finished the building, the temple, according to the command of God, the God of Israel, and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Xerxes, king of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year, the king of Darius. I'm going to have the band come now. As we wrap up this morning, know this, Zerubbabel didn't wake up one morning and say, I need to rebuild the temple. And by the end of the week, he said, okay, it's yours now. He had a seed. He had vision. And he was called to do something no one had done in 70 years. He had grown up in captivity. He never knew freedom before this moment. He was born a slave. In fact, Zerubbabel's identity is an interesting one. His name, get this, literally means seed of Babylon. The seed of Babylon. That's what Zerubbabel means. Maybe don't call your kids Zerubbabel. His identity from birth was placed on him because of the location he was born and the situation he was born into. He was born into captivity, born a slave to another group of people. But the truth is, Zerubbabel was not a seed of Babylon. He was a seed from royalty. He was part of the lineage of King David. The seed within him, he was named seed of Babylon. Now, if you look in the scripture, anytime it mentions Babel, it means it's literally significant of everything that is not of God. You are a seed of sin and captivity and brokenness. That's who you are. And God calls him out of slavery into freedom. But here's the crazy thing. Zerubbabel was always a prince. He was always called to kingship. God placed that in him through his generation after generation after generation. Man said, you're broken, you're a captive, you'll be nothing, you're a seed of Babylon. And God says, no, you're an heir to the throne. And guess what? God says the same of you. When you're born, you are born into sin and brokenness. And everyone says, you are a child of Babylon. You are a seed of Babel. You live a way that is destructive, anti-God. And God says, no, no, actually, you were always called to be one of my sons and daughters. Because from the seed of Adam and Eve, we have all come. And in Genesis 3, there's a moment when the serpent deceives Eve and there's the great fall. And literally in this moment, God says to Satan, you serpent, you will be cursed on the ground. And he says, and from the seed of this woman, you might bruise his heel, but I will crush your head through the seed. What is to come, you have no idea. You've tried to rob their heir. You've tried to rob their kingship. You've tried to take away the fact that I call all unto me. They were all designed to be my children. God, from the beginning, since the foundation of the earth, put a seed in you to say, one day you'll be my child. If you want it. You might have been born in captivity, but I want to call you out into freedom. In the seed. How crazy to think that Zerubbabel's lineage leads to Jesus. Imagine if Zerubbabel went, I'm just a seed of Babylon. I'm nothing. I'm a slave. I can't go back there. It's too hard. God encouraged him, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I feel like God's just saying to you, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I can grow the seed in your life. You were always designed to be an heir to the throne. Babel represents the things of this world. Babel represents living according to the flesh. Coming out of Babel, being free in Christ, changes things. We don't live according to the flesh anymore. In Romans 8, it says this, for if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You leave Babel. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit received brought about your adoption to sonships. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. We are royalty. It's in the blood of Jesus. We are royalty. We are called. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I want to pray right now. Let's just shut our eyes. You might be like, oh, I feel that. Maybe you've got that label on you. Oh, seed of Babylon. you're away from God. God's calling you out and said, no, you're always called to be an heir. You're always called to be a son or a daughter of God. He wants to take you out of captivity, bring you into freedom. He wants to put something in your hand. He wants to grow it through your obedience. The first thing, though, to be able to be in that position is to sacrifice your life. You have to bring something to the altar, and that is your heart. You have to lay it down. You say, God, this year in 2026, you are God, and I want to follow you. I repent. Repentance is, God, I'm sorry. I've made a mess of my life. My life is rubble. Everything is destroyed. It's broken. I need to rebuild, but I need to put you first this year, and this is how I'm going to do it. You say, God, I'm sorry. Please come into my life. Help me follow you this year. May you build something beautiful in my life as I pursue you, Jesus. I want to be a son or a daughter of the Most High. I want to take that heir right that you always called me to. You want to be a child of God, today is the day. And maybe you're here today, you just know in your heart, I need to be known. I know I need to be a child of God. I've been away, but I'm coming back. It's time to start building again. If that's you here today, I want you to raise your hand wherever you are, because I'm going to pray for you and God's going to do a mighty work in your life. Yes, over here. That's amazing. Give her a round of applause. All right, anyone else? From left to right, you're like, I need, yeah, over there. Great, fantastic. I need God. At the back there, I see your hand. Give it a round of applause. Yes. Yeah, over here. Yep. So we're going to pray right now. We're going to pray this. You need to pray this with me, all right? We're going to pray together. Let's all stand up right now. Actually, let's stand up. We're going to pray together. Dear God, we repent. We're sorry for living our life our way. Jesus, this year, help us follow you. Make you Lord of our life. Jesus, take my life and grow it. Build my life to be like you. In Jesus' name. Let's give a massive round of applause. Before we wrap up, just with your eyes closed, I'm going to pray for the rest of us here because most of us have gone, yeah, I follow Jesus. And you're going into a new year, but you need to be in a position where you're like, what sacrifice do I bring? What foundation do I lay as a place of worship? I'm going to pray for each and every person today that you have the courage to ask God what that is and what that looks like. I feel like for some of you this year, it'll actually just be coming to church every week. Your time is like the greatest sacrifice. And you actually just line in the sand moment, like, that will be my sacrifice this week. I'm not going to be a person of compromise. For others of you, there's so much going on in your heart, but I just feel like God wants to do some amazing things this year. Would you give him your first? Jesus, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the story of Zerubbabel. He was always called, but he went through some stuff. There was always a seed within him to do great things. Jesus, I thank you. We have a church full of people that have seed. They have everything they need for this year. God, would you grow that seed? Would you show them which way to go? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.